This morning, we have the pleasure to listen to Dr. Chris Nogueira. He hails from Garland, Texas. That sounds so American, but they are actually from Zimbabwe. Do you know where that is? It's Africa. The old name is Rhodesia. Okay, you think of Victoria Falls. That's where that falls is in the border of that country with Zambia and with one other country, three countries. Before we have him come and speak to us, I want us to turn our Bibles to the book of Acts. I'll be reading the scripture for this morning, Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 8. I'll be reading from the NIV. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the Bible with me. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 8. Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Dr. Chris Nogueira is the president of the International Tract Society, as well as the American Tract Society. It's a very old non-profit Christian organization, and the headquarters is in Garland, Texas. I have known Chris. Let me introduce Angelique, his wife. Angelique, please stand. I'm sorry. This is Angelique, and she spoke this morning. Angelique spoke to the ladies this morning in the two flags. Jean and I have known Chris and Angelique for 20 over years. Believe it or not, they were our apartment manager when they arrived from Zimbabwe to help them with tuition and all that. The school asked them to manage three apartment complexes, three buildings, in exchange for free rent. They were our apartment manager. So for that period, we have to say, we have to clean our apartment, make sure that, you know, there are no complaints. So we have known them for the last 20 over years. They have a daughter, Nicole, who is 18. 20. See, when we first met Nicole, she was a baby. And Zoe and Chloe would carry her. We should show you pictures of that. So after Chris graduated from the Dallas Theological Seminary with a master's, he went back and got his doctorate in ministry, and he has been serving with the International Tract Society for the last 14 years. Let's welcome him to the pulpit.
Thank you. It's great to be here this morning. The story is told of a monastery in Germany that trained Christian brothers for various responsibilities in the Roman Catholic Church. And one particular brother was terrified to preach in chapel. It reminds me of chapel back at the seminary. But he was so terrified that he actually went to the brother in charge and he pleaded with him. He said, "Look, I'll do anything if you will not let me preach in chapel, I'll clean the floors, I'll work in the fields, I'll irrigate the fields, I'll wash dishes, I'll do anything. But the brother in charge realized that this was part of his training. He had to do this. This is the only way he would grow personally as well in his faith. So the brother very kindly said, you have to do this. So you can imagine how he slept that night. He was terrified. He got up the next morning, his stomach was turning inside out, and he actually went to the chapel, and he walked up to the pulpit, and he looked at his peers, and he said, brothers, do you know what I'm going to say to you today? And they all did this. So he says, neither do I. Let's have the benediction, and let's go. So you can imagine what the brother in charge did. He went directly to him. He was mad. And he said, look, I'm giving you one more chance. You go out there tomorrow and you preach. So the next day came. He walks up to the podium. He looked at his peers and he says, brothers, do you know what I'm going to say today? They realized what he said, what he did yesterday, the day before. So they all said. So he says, well, since you know what I'm going to say, there's no need for me to say. Let's have the benediction and let's go. Well, the brother in charge comes back to him. This time he is very mad. And he says, look, you have to do this. If you don't do this, I'm putting you in solitary and you're just going to have bread and water. That's it. So the next day comes. He goes to chapel. He walks up to the podium. He looks at his peers and he says, brothers, do you know what I'm going to say to you today? Now, by now, they were all confused. Some of them did this. Some of them did this. So he looks at them and he says, well, those who know, tell those who don't know. And they walked out of the chapel. Tell those who don't know. This morning, I'm going to speak to you about a passage of Scripture that is familiar to most of you. A little bit about this book of Acts. I want to talk to you about the book of Acts itself. The book of Acts is basically a continuation of Luke, the writer of Acts, and he talks a little bit about his previous book, which is the Gospel of Luke. And in that book, he talked about the ministry that Jesus did and what he taught in that ministry. And what he wanted to make clear, he wrote to a person by the name of Theophilus. And he wanted to make sure that Theophilus knew that this would be a continuation of what he had previously written. Now, we don't know much about this person, Theophilus. He could have been a patron of Luke's writing. He could have been an official serving in the Roman form of government. But what we do know that this message that Luke wrote applies to all of us today. So he basically retold the fact that Jesus had died and that he had risen from the dead and was alive and that he appeared to many people who were witnesses of that fact. And he wanted us to know from the book of Acts that that is what he was going to speak about. That this Jesus who had risen from the dead and who was alive was going to work through the people right here today. And that is basically what the book of Acts is about. And Luke wanted us to know this because the purpose for him writing was to record the expansion of Christianity. Because that is very encouraging for us today. When we see how God has worked through his people in the New Testament to where Christianity is today, that is very encouraging for us, because God expects us to continue that mission that He started for us to continue. So, the purpose is to show the expansion of Christianity. And in this writing that Luke gives, he tells us that Jesus has given us instructions about how to go about His mission to the world. And in these instructions, there are three things that He points to. And the first is, I should have brought that up for you so that you can see it. The first thing that He wanted us to know was that we have a mission, we have a vision for our mission. You see, Jesus wanted us to continue what He started. And this is not for just for a few people, it is for everyone. Everyone who is part of the church. What was that vision? The vision was that we are called to be His witnesses. Now, that's a very interesting word. To be Jesus' witness is not just for certain people, as I said. It's for all of us, for all believers. And why do I say that? Because Scripture commands that everyone who wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ must follow and obey Jesus' command. So each and every one of us is called to be a witness. But how do we know that this is a command? Well, in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, the disciples specifically say, Jesus commanded us to preach the good news to all people. So when we look at this, we see that this is clearly an imperative in the future tense. This is something that we continue to do. It's not something that was done, but it's something that we must continue to do. Now, it's very interesting because a dictionary definition of the word says a witness is one who has seen or heard something, and one who furnishes evidence. Interestingly, this word appears 39 times in the book of Acts. So it has to be a significant word. In his commentary on Acts, F.F. Bruce, who is a renowned theologian, among with other commentaries, calls attention to how Luke uses the word witness. And I'd like to read a few examples. In Acts 2:32, we read, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. In Acts 3:15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. In Acts 10:39-40, we are witnesses of everything He did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed Him by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him from the dead on the third day and caused Him to be seen. Acts 13:30-31. But God raised Him from the dead, and for many days He was seen by those who traveled with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now His witnesses to our people. Acts 22:14-15. Then He said, this is talking about Ananias, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from His mouth. You will be His witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. Isn't that interesting? What you have seen and heard. The Bible even brings out the definition of the word witnesses. What you have seen and heard. So, a witness is someone who tells what he or she knows. Witnesses tell from personal knowledge. What is it that we know about Jesus Christ? There's lots we know about Jesus Christ. We know who He is, what He did, why He came, and what his purpose was. And I think for us as Christians, this is particularly important because our mission is to make known Jesus Christ amongst the world. That's what we are called to do. We're not asked to do that. We are commanded to do that. So as witnesses, we need to know what we need to share with those in the world. Well, we know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came to the earth. But why did he come to the earth? The Bible tells us very clearly and specifically that he came to the earth to save man from sin. So, in order to be a witness to tell what we know, we need to be able to explain or communicate the gospel clearly and effectively. And a clear and effective way to present the gospel would be something like this. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. But God in his grace sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross. He died in our place to take our sin upon himself. He was buried. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. All those who believe in him have forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. You see, being prepared to present the gospel in a clear and effective way is important. As witnesses for Jesus Christ, we must tell what we know. Now, it's interesting that some of us feel like we don't have to share the gospel. But the fact is that you and I are responsible to obey Jesus' command. A few months ago, a friend of mine from India by the name of Vinod, he serves with the Southern Baptist Convention in Dallas. Vinod and I met for lunch one day. We actually went to the McDonald's that was close to my office. And we were talking while we were waiting in line, and I noticed that he kept looking over his shoulder. I didn't worry about that at the time. And then I noticed that he had gone quiet. He actually looked down. And at that time, I was called upon as the next person in line to place the order. So I placed the order for our meals. And as I turned back, we both went to a table. And as we got to the table, he said, "Chris, please excuse me for a minute or two." And he walked two tables away from us. And there were two people, a husband, I think they were a husband and wife, I'm not sure. But a man and a woman were sitting at that table. And he walked up and he said, "Excuse me, sir, excuse me, ma'am. I felt led to tell you something. I want to tell you that God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And if you believe by faith, trusting in him, you will have forgiveness and the gift of eternal life." I felt like I had to tell you that. My prayer is that you will make an appropriate decision. I was stunned for a minute. Because I wondered what kind of a response he would get. But as he thanked them and walked away, the man, who was probably twice his size, said thank you. When Vinod came back to the table, I said, "Vinod, man, that was wonderful. I'd never seen something like that before." See, that's what I call courage. That's what I call witnessing for Jesus Christ. That's what I call being prepared to do what Christ asked us to do. As witnesses for Jesus Christ, we are called to tell what we know. But not only are we called to tell what we know, we are called as witnesses to share what we have experienced. You know, many of us go through life, and I'm sure have so many things to share about what God has done in our lives. We were singing here this morning with a beautiful songs that the worship group sang. Excellent. Praising God for His goodness. Praising God for His glory. God does things in our lives for each and every one of us that we can testify about. I can tell you things about just this morning, getting up this morning from bed and preparing for this morning's last session and then the sermon this morning. I was blessed by the Lord. I know that each one of you has something to share about what God has done, what He has provided. There are so many ways in which we can testify to that. Someone once said, sometimes Christians walk around as though they are blind. Because God is doing miracles every day. He's doing them right in front of you. But sometimes we can't see it. Why is that? Why is that we are so much like the disciples? Blind. They were so blind that Jesus had to chastise them over and over again. They were walking with Jesus to Jerusalem. And Jesus was performing all these miracles. Healing the blind. Healing the lame. Providing food for 5,000 people. Jesus actually walked on water. And they couldn't see. We are to be witnesses who share what we have experienced. And we all have something to share. In our church in Zimbabwe, for every service that we have what is called testimony time. Immediately after the praise and worship team sing, time is open for testimonies. So people get up and share what God has done for them for that past week. I'll give you an example. So a lady gets up and she says, I praise God this morning. I want to give thanks to God for His goodness, for His provision. Because I want to share with you all this morning, my brothers and sisters, what God has done for me and my daughter this week. You see, my husband lost his job. And our food was running out. We didn't have enough meat and vegetables. And we didn't know what to do. So I called my daughter and we prayed. We asked the Lord to provide for us because there was no way we could provide for ourselves. Anyway, the next day came and there was a knock on the door. And a neighbor, someone who lived maybe 2 or 3 houses down the road, came over to my home and had a basket in his hand, and he gave me the basket and said, this is for you. When I opened the basket, I found meat and vegetables. What had happened was he was allowed by a local farmer to go hunting. And so he shot some game, some wild game. And he had so much venison for himself and some other neighbors that he brought some over to her. And the farmer also had given him some vegetables. So he shared that with her. Can you imagine what kind of a testimony that was for her little daughter? Let alone the church where we were all sitting in. And after she said that, she said, I thank God for His faithfulness, for His provision, for providing for us. I know that He provides for you too, and I know that you will be blessed by what I have shared today. And she sits down. And then someone else gets up and shares what God has done for them. See, folks, we all have something to share. If you don't have something to share, there's something wrong. There's something terribly wrong. On one particular occasion, after someone shared in our church during the testimony time, a person who had been visiting the church for the first time was sitting at the back. That person was so touched by that particular testimony that after the service, he walked up to one of the elders and asked the elders to explain all this about Jesus. That elder had the privilege of leading that particular individual to Jesus Christ right there in that church. See, folks, no matter where you are, whether you are sitting here in church, whether you're in school, whether some of you are at your workplace, whether some of you are even in government serving as council members, you have something to share. You have truth to share that you are commanded to share. So a witness tells what he knows, or he tells based on personal knowledge. A witness shares what he has experienced. He shares from personal experience. But a witness is a living testimony for Jesus. What does that mean? To be a living testimony for Jesus is to be like Christ to those who don't know Christ. One of the things about Christianity is that some people have said, it doesn't matter what we say, but it matters more how we live. Because then what we say will have more power. So I'll word it in a way that's understandable. He said, and I quote, what we are is more important than what we say. But if our lives are witnessing for Him, then what we say will be powerful. You see, some of you at school, you have friends that are watching you. You telling me about Jesus. Why should I become a Christian if I don't see Jesus in you? Those of you in the workplace, if people don't see Jesus in you, how can you be a witness for Jesus? You are commanded to be a witness for Jesus. And that means living a life of faith. A few years ago, one of our members from our church called the missionary that I told you about that led me to Christ, Wilbur Beach. And the member said, Mr. Beach, my brother has been arrested and he has been thrown in prison. And he insists that he wants to speak with you. So Wilbur Beach went over to the prison. And when he got there, he saw Aaron. He didn't look good. He was actually arrested for drugs. But he also found out that Aaron had AIDS. And Aaron told him that he only had a few weeks left to live. So Wilbur said to him, wanting to make sure that he was sure that if he died the next day, was he sure that he would go to heaven? So Aaron said, well, that's exactly why I asked you to come. Because I know you. I've known you. I've watched you. Rather than have my brother, who I know is a Christian in your church, I'd rather have you. That day, Wilbur led Aaron to Christ. And we later found out that he had passed on a few days later. But the fact is, here's someone who was watching someone who demonstrated what it meant to live like Jesus. So much so that he had the confidence in him to call him to lead him to Christ. He knew that he had to do that. He knew that. But he wanted someone whom he saw was a living testimony for Jesus. You see, I think we have to earn the credibility to be able to tell or share the gospel. It holds no water if there's no demonstration of what you are saying or what I am saying. See, Jesus has called us to be witnesses, to tell what we know, to share what we have experienced, but to live, to be a living testimony for Him. The Christian life is not a social event. We come to church, we enjoy the beautiful music, the praise and worship, and then we go home, get back to real life. Is that what it's about? So Jesus provided a vision for us. But he also provided a strategy for missions. He knew that with the vision, he would have people who would represent him in a way that would take the gospel to the world. But he also had a strategy. What was that strategy? From Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, what this says is that Jesus has what we call a global perspective. See, Jesus wasn't just an inclusivist. He was an exclusivist. It was about everyone. Jesus didn't come for the Jews only. He came for the whole world. You know, sometimes as I go and speak at different venues, I talk to some believers and they behave as though there's only one particular race that we need to go to. No. It's anyone and everyone. Our mission in life is to be witnesses, not to certain people. To everyone. Jesus had a global strategy. And he expects us to adopt that global strategy. So, what is that global strategy? A pastor learned this the hard way. He was standing in line in a hotel close to the airport. And as he was waiting in line, he heard some men speaking behind him. And from the accent, it sounded African. And he later found out they were from the country of Nigeria. So he turned to them and said, "Welcome. Is this your first time to America?" And they said, "Yes." "So what are you guys here for?" "Well, we've actually come here for a missions training orientation. So he says, "Wow, that's great. Where are you guys going?" "Well, he's going to Los Angeles. He's going to Chicago. And I am going to New York." "Wow. So you guys are going to reach expatriated Africans right here in the U.S. "Well, sir, not exactly. You see, we're here to reach anyone with the light and love of Jesus Christ. We sometimes have this preconceived notion that we are here to reach certain people. No, we are here to reach all people. In fact, Scripture is so clear that it says, go out into all the world and reach all the people. So, witnessing is something that we do. And Jesus has made the strategy even easier for us today. He's brought the world to our own backyard. Did you know that America is now the largest mission field on the face of this earth? There are more people who are not Christian in this country than anywhere else in the world. And they're right in your backyard. A strange thing about different religions. Muslims can come to America and put up a mosque anywhere they want. But Christians can't do that in the Middle East. But guess what? Our brothers and sisters who are representing Jesus Christ in the Middle East are being persecuted. Their women are being raped and they are being beheaded for Jesus' sake and the gospel. They're not afraid. So why should we be afraid? Why should we be afraid when we know the truth? When we have experienced the truth? When we can demonstrate the truth by our lives? The suburb in which my wife and I live was predominantly white, Caucasian. We were probably the only non-whites on that street. Within 3 years, the street had 14 foreign families. See, God is bringing people from all over the world for one reason. For you and I to reach these folks. Now, in our first session where we talked about commitment to Jesus and the gospel, I showed you some statistics about unreached people groups in the world. And according to the Joshua Projects, there are over 6,000 people groups in the world. We estimated that to be roughly about 42% of the world's population that are unreached. Around about 3 billion people. But the interesting thing about Jesus' strategy made easier for us here in America is this. You can reach someone who has connections with someone within that people group, that unreached people group. Let me explain. So you reach someone, your neighbor goes home, He picks up the phone and he says, "Hey, brother, in maybe some place in Africa, you know, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. You need to consider this because Jesus died for you." And so the gospel now goes from America to Africa. You see, we can all play a part in bringing that unreached people group ratio down. Right here in North Carolina, or where I live, Dallas, Texas. If we take God seriously and be His witnesses, whether it be to tell, to share, to live. There's a third thing that Jesus gave us or provided for us, and that's powerful missions. We don't have to do it on our own. Jesus has given us power through the Holy Spirit. You know, many times, so often, we want to do ministry or missions in our own strength. But ministry and missions is not about us. See, we are privileged to be witnesses because we are just ordinary, imperfect people. But God has chosen us to be His representatives, but He has given us a promise of His Holy Spirit to do that for us. You see, missions is doing God's work a supernatural way. It's got nothing to do with our own efforts. It's divinely empowered. So, even witnessing to someone or a neighbor in your neighborhood, before you witness to that person, no matter how eloquent you are, no matter how well prepared you are, if you haven't prayerfully asked the Holy Spirit to work with you to bring this particular individual to faith in Jesus Christ, your efforts are in vain. You see, we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Did you notice in the Gospels that prior to Jesus' miracles, that He spent time with the Father? Do you know that He asked for help to do what He did? If you go back to the Gospels, and I challenge you to do that, look for every incident where Jesus performs a miracle. And you will see that preceding that particular miracle or event, Jesus spent time with the Father. In fact, one morning the disciples woke up and found that He wasn't there. You know where they found Him? He was praying. And they actually came to Him and said, "What are you doing here? People are looking for you." You see, Jesus knew the source of His power. The question is, do you know the source of your power? Jesus has given it to us, the Holy Spirit. So, we have a vision for missions, we have a strategy for missions, and we have power through the Holy Spirit. What more do we need to carry out Jesus' mission? Tell those who don't know. There's so many people out there. If we only took the initiative to prayerfully prepare and then share the gospel, many people would be going into heaven. And that's what God wants us to do. The Apostle John gives us a glimpse of how our mission will end. He tells us that there's going to be a celebration. So that should really encourage us as Christians. What is that celebration about? In Revelation chapter 7, John writes, and I read, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a mighty shout, salvation comes from God on the throne and from the Lamb. As witnesses of Jesus Christ, we have unprecedented openings to share the gospel with people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. The challenge is this morning, will you tell those who don't know? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that you have given us to represent you as your witnesses in this world. Father, we humbly ask for your Spirit's power and grace to enable us this morning, right here in North Carolina, to be your witnesses to a people that don't know you. Help us to tell those who don't know. Strengthen us, Father, by the power of your Spirit, we pray. And I pray this morning for Raleigh Christian, a Chinese Christian church. Father, bless each and every one of those that attend this church. I pray for the pastor and his wife and his family. I pray for the other pastors, their families as well, that you empower them, that you protect them, that you provide for them, that you allow them to be a wonderful blessing to these, your sheep. But Father, we pray that you won't keep us comfortable. Help us to be the kind of people that are bold,